And so looking at verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Right away, you know what God's doing? God is letting Pharaoh know that Israel belongs to him. They don't belong to the Pharaoh. They belong to him. They're saying, they are mine, says the Lord. Let my people go, my people. The Lord's saying, these are my people. They belong to me. I've created them. I've built them. Israel belongs to me. Isn't that God? God never wants his children bound. Never, ever wants his children bound, but to be free in Christ. In verse 2, it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Can you imagine how he's saying that too? Just thinking what the tone would be like that. Who's the Lord? And he's probably in this palace where everything echoes, right? Who is the Lord? I wonder if he talked like that. I don't think he went, who is the Lord? Maybe he did. All his subjects would be like, there he is again. Say it again. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord, he would say, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Look at these words. I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. The arrogance in this man. The arrogance. Now, as stubborn as his heart was, he did give us some truth. And what's the truth? Well, number one, they, of course, the Egyptians worshipped many gods. Not one of them was named Jehovah. So the Pharaoh did give us some truth. He did not know who Jehovah was, and that was the truth. But soon he's going to know. You know, throughout every generation, unregenerate man has asked the same question like Pharaoh did. Who is the Lord? You've probably had relatives say, is there a God? Who's the Lord? You've had loved ones, co-workers. I'm sure you've spoken to co-workers. Maybe it's just somebody in the grocery store as you're, you know, sharing the love of Christ to them. They're like, I don't know if I believe. I don't know if I believe in God, or I don't believe in God, or who is the Lord? Unregenerate man from every generation has been saying that. Who is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Who is this God? You know, a lot of times, though, when they're saying that, they've already made up their minds that even though you tell me I'm not going to believe in the God of Israel, that's okay because it's the Holy Spirit's work, not your work. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens their heart. So you pray after you've planted the seed. You pray before you plant the seed, and then you pray after you plant the seed in their hearts so that the Holy Spirit would do the one that does the growing. But, you know, to those out there who are unregenerate, don't be like Pharaoh. Don't be like the Pharaoh who eventually got to know the one and true God of Israel, but in a terrible way. Now he's in hell. He perished knowing that God was real, but never having saving faith in God. The Holy Spirit is always convicting the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ and his death, to believe in Jesus Christ and his death to forgive us of our sins, and to believe in Jesus Christ in his resurrection to give us eternal life. If that's you, do not be like Pharaoh and reject. Instead, repent and believe in Jesus Christ today and receive total forgiveness of your sins and have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 goes on to say, They said, Aaron and Moses, the God of the Hebrews, underline that, the God of the who? Thank you. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. A lot of people today don't want it to be the God of Hebrews. It's interesting how we culturalize God. We culturalize him. You know, depending on your nationality, you don't want to believe that he's the God of the Hebrews. So we just make him the God of Gentiles. He's the God of the Gentiles, but he's not the God of the Gentiles unless he was the God of the Hebrews first. Because he's the God of the Hebrews first, now he's the God of the Gentiles. Never forget that. He's the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert. I can't even believe that he said please, but he said please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. In Moses' statement there, where it says there, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword, he's saying, that's another way of saying, Pharaoh, listen up, man. The one true God is very powerful. The decision you make is a matter of life and death. You don't want to mess with the God of Israel and his judgments. You know why Moses could say that? Because Moses would have understood that. Because remember back in the previous chapter, he almost lost his life to disobedience. Notice too that Moses and Aaron, they weren't saying on the first visit to Pharaoh, he didn't say, let my people go so that they can get away from your evil clutches and that we can be free from your evil clutches. He didn't say that. That's the ultimate goal, but that's not what he said. He said, you know, just let us have a request to leave for 3 days to go worship Jehovah in the wilderness. That's just a simple, small request. Actually, it would have been a week. 3 days to get up there, 1 day to worship, 3 days to get back. So he was asking for a 1 week PTO. God gave Pharaoh a smaller request. Maybe, so that it might be easier and more appealing for him to accept. And really, there should be no reason for Pharaoh to refuse such a minimal request. But God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. He is sovereign over history. He told Moses back in chapter 3 that this is what the Pharaoh is going to do. He's going to reject your request. So, should I dare say, was God correct? Let's look at verse 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. Pharaoh, if you remember, he tried to do everything, work them to the bone, kill their sons so that he could stop the population boom that was going on in Israel. But that didn't work because what? God was in it. Look, the people of the land are now many in verse 5, and you make them rest from their labor. You know what Pharaoh was saying? He's saying, if I stop their work, they'll become lazy. Nope, no way, I'm not going to stop their work. They must get back to work and not waste time. All that saying that was being said behind it was nothing but self-glorification, power, greed. These are all fleshly, worldly, satanic reasons behind the rejected request. Jewish slaves, they were a boost to the Egyptian economy back then. And at the end of the day, he could care less about the welfare of the slaves. This is the thinking and heart behind all dictatorships. The Pharaoh may have also rejected Moses' request because he was thinking, you know what? Maybe they'll try to escape. I let them go for 3 days. They try and take off, get out of here. Then, you know, I won't get my slaves back. And you've got to remember, too, that all pharaohs, they were, of course, they're very self-centered, prideful. Pharaohs were very self-centered, prideful men. And, you know, he could have been thinking, wait, who is this God that thinks that Israel is his people? They're mine, not his. How would this look on me, Pharaoh, if I grant this request, I'm acknowledging then that this deity is greater than me. This is probably what he's thinking. But God gave Pharaoh opportunity to repent and respond. He gave his answer, and as we're going to read in later chapters, the small request that was rejected by the king of Egypt, it'll be a costly decision for not listening to the living God. Verse 6, so the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers. So there was a chain of command. It would go Egyptian officer to Egyptian taskmaster to the Jewish officers who were in charge of the Jewish slave groups. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Verse 9, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. These are the words coming from the Pharaoh's lips. He's saying, since they think they have all this time on their hands to take a week off, then they should have no problem with some extra work. This extra work should have made them think twice about making foolish requests again. The Jewish slaves, so what they had to do is they had to make the same amount of bricks every day, even though they're given more work to do by gathering their own straw for the brick making. Listen to this. Chopped straw was mixed in with the clay to make the bricks more pliable and stronger by first binding the clay together and then by decaying and releasing a humic acid and then not burned but thoroughly dried in the sun. The use of straw in making bricks in Egypt during this period is confirmed by archaeology. Bricks of all sorts, the archaeologists say, have been found in Egypt, some with regular chopped straw, some with rough roots and oddments, and some without straw at all, proving what's said here in the Bible. And the taskmasters in verse 10 of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." In verse 12, so the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. In verse 13, and the taskmasters forced them to hurry. You can imagine there, this was quite the test for Israel at this point. Quite the test for Israel and Moses, because the taskmasters oppressed the Jews more severely, saying in verse 13, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. Who should the Jewish officers have cried out to first? But who did they cry out first? Pharaoh. They should have been in a prayer meeting, reminding each other of God's promises and receiving them by faith. Now, it's easy for me to say in hindsight, but there's a lesson for us here, right? There's a lesson for us. Under tremendous trials, under tremendous tribulations, under heavy stress, we can do the same thing. Man is no different than the Israelites. We can end up turning to man first under tremendous stress, under tremendous trials, under tremendous tribulations. We can end up turning to man first or seeking their help first before we turn to God. So Israel, they turned to Pharaoh. They cried out to Pharaoh and said, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants." And they say to us, "Make brick, make brick." And indeed, your servants are beaten time and time and again. But the fault is in your own people. They didn't want to say Pharaoh because that's what they really wanted to say. So they said, "In your own people." But really, they wanted to say, "It's the Pharaoh's fault." But they can't say that lest they be killed. Verse 17, but he, Pharaoh, said, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. You're right. I'm so wrong. How could I treat you like this? Go. Go in peace." That's the wrong translation, isn't it? If you have that translation, would you please throw it out in the garbage? No, what did Pharaoh say? "You are idle. Idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." No sympathy, just cruelty from the Pharaoh. He says, it's not because of the lack of straw. It's because you're lazy and you just want to take your lazy selves away from the work and spend it worshiping your God. That's just an excuse for being lazy. Work, you know what the cure is for you lazy folks? Work, work, and more work. That's what he was saying. Does that sound like anybody's boss? I hope not. You know what? At the end of the day, Pharaoh just really hated Israel. Let's call a spade a spade. Pharaoh just really hated Israel, and he wanted them to be his slave forever. You know who has that same heart? Satan. Satan really hates Israel because who came through the nation of Israel? But thank God that one day all that hatred from Satan will come to an abrupt end at the end of the Messianic kingdom when Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire for eternity. You know, I think to myself, you know, the Pharaoh, He'd make a great representative for the media outlets today, for Canada and the U.S. media outlets. Well, what do you mean? I mean, the lies that the media produce and the people that fall for those lies. I mean, the Pharaoh wasn't perfect. Always producing lies about Israel and most of the media outlets just regurgitating the lies. And who falls for it? All those folks that don't read and study the Bible. That includes those who claim to be Christian. The conspiracy theory guys on podcasts, especially on social media, you know, they say that, oh, Israel is behind everything. You ever hear that? I have had, when I go to the gym, there was this one guy, he says, Israel's behind everything. I'm like, please tell me about it. Oh, well, look who's in Hollywood. Look who's in this. Everything is Israel. And then I like to say to the guy, well, listen, I know Israel's not perfect, but is our nation perfect? Is your nation perfect? God didn't choose Israel because they were perfect. God chose them out of sovereignty, period. We may not like their policies, we may not like their government, but we don't like Canadian government sometimes, and a lot of times. And we're not perfect, so who are we to judge God's choosing? Listen, Israel's not perfect. Yet Israel gets blamed apparently for many things that go wrong in the world. That is satanic thinking. There's a lot of things that go on in the world, and it's not just Israel. It's a lot of other nations involved in that, especially the Middle East. More than anything, you know who wants Israel to not live anymore is the radical Islamists. They're behind a lot of the hatred and the propaganda that's being said about Israel. Islam. They even have it in their Quran. Therefore, in verse 18, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it and was said, you shall not reduce any bricks for your daily quota. I want you to remember this. Regardless, this is what the Israelites were thinking based on what they just heard here. Whether the Israelites did bad, whether the Israelites did really good in the sight of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's not going to relent on his demands. And the Jewish officers, they knew this. So verse 20, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. So they're dejected after the meeting with the king of Egypt. Now the Jewish officers are going to take out their frustrations on who? God's representative, Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, Moses, we're going to hang in tough with you. Rah, 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 don't worry about it. I know the Lord is going to deliver us. No, it's another bad version. It said, look what they said. Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So basically he's saying, because of you, Pharaoh is going to work us to death, literally. So guess what? Our deaths, Moses and Aaron, is in your hands. What we're going to see as we read on from here later on is that there's a pattern that happens with Israel as they go through the wilderness journey for 40 years. What's that pattern? The pattern of criticizing God's leaders and then complaining about God's will. In verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord. Ah, at least we hear one good thing. What's that? Moses did the right thing in verse 22. And we all should do the same thing that Moses did. When we're wronged, when we were hurt by someone, what should we do? Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. So Moses returned to the Lord in verse 22 and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Wah, 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 wah. I think of that price, you know, the Price is Right. Whenever they get something wrong, you hear that wah, 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 wah. So why is it you have sent me? Wah, 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 wah. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Wah, 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 wah. What happened to Moses? Doubt. What else? Worry. What else? Anxiety. Worry and anxiety. Can I say something? Has anything ever good come out of worrying and being anxious? Please tell me. So why do we spend our energy on it? Please, help me. I worry too. Why am I spending my energy on worrying and anxiety? Why? Why do we do that? You know what I heard it said? I heard it said that anxiety and worrying is like a rocking chair. A lot of movement, but you don't get anywhere. Living in a state of worry and anxiety, can I share this with you, please? Living in a state of worry and anxiety, if you are a believer in God, shows a lack of trust in God's ability to care for you. I'm speaking that to myself as well. I'm not just speaking that to you. Living in a state of worry and anxiety shows a lack of trust in God's ability to care for you. Moses did the right thing. What's that? He came to the Lord. No one else is going to help you. Paul talked about it. The government can only do so much. Your family can only do so much. But the Lord can do everything. For us, for you, for me, prayer is where we voice our dependence on God and tell him our weaknesses. We replace anxiety, we replace worry with prayer. Say it with me. We replace anxiety, we replace worry with prayer. Amen. And God told Moses, this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen in chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord told him, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. He was already told that. Moses forgot God's words. That's what happened. And I relate to that. When I get worried, when I get anxious, I forget God's promises. I forget God's words. Oh, God, help us. Help me never to forget your words. Help me to forget, never forget your promises. We can be just like Moses. I don't look at Moses and say, ah, ha, ha, ha. You know, Moses looks at me and says, ah, ha, you did what I'm doing. Right? If Moses was here, he'd think, oh. What's the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. When I get away from God's words, when I forget his promises, then I get stressed out. Simple. Just like Moses. So the Lord's testing of Moses, we're all tested. In this life, we're tested. The Lord's testing of Moses proved he still was not fully committed to God. Do you know why we go through testing? We go through testings. I quote all those words in the Bible. Oh, Lord, I'm going to abide in you. Abide in Christ. I'm going to abide in you. All right? Is that your favorite verse, Paul? Yes, it is. I'm going to test you. Oh, no. When you have favorite verses, you will be tested on it. He still had areas of unbelief. His old fear showed up again. You know what that is? That's the dross that God wants to work out of Moses. What's dross? You know those impurities when the silversmith puts that silver under extreme heat, what comes up? Impurities. And then what does the silversmith do? Whew, wipe it off. But then there's still more impurities. So guess what he does? Turns up the heat again. There's more impurities. Whew, he removes it. And that's why we go through the trials and tribulations. Remember, God sees the whole picture. We don't. You look at these beautiful paintings, right? You look at this one here. I don't know what it is, but I want to do my honey. We got to go to a museum time and just go like this together, you know. But okay, it's yes. What's that term? Eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Okay, but listen, If I had a sheet over this and I only showed you the bottom half, but I only showed you the bottom half, right? That's us in this life. We don't see the whole picture. But when I take that all off, that's God. He sees the whole picture, the entire picture. We're just getting a little smidgen of the picture. So if we only have a little bit of the picture and God sees everything, wouldn't it make sense just to trust in God than fall apart with the what ifs? Stop with the what ifs. That's for me too. Stop. What if? God's saying, no, go with my words, not the what ifs. You go with what you do know, not with what you don't know when it comes to God. Go with what you do know, not with what you don't know. Listen to this quote. If God were to give Moses an extended explanation to answer this question, it might go like this. Moses, I brought trouble because I'm interested in more than simply freeing Israel from slavery. I want to transform them from a slave people into a people fit for my promised land. This doesn't happen quickly or easily, Moses, and it involves countless expressions of both trust and surrender. Trust me in this trouble, and I will use it for Israel's good and my glory. Glory to God. Here's a lesson for God's servant, a lesson for God's chosen servants. On this earth, there will always be misunderstandings. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. Always misunderstandings. On this earth, there will always be opposition against the Christian. Anybody relate to that? So, knowing this, you must make time. I must make time and know how to get alone time with Jesus. You and I, we all need our alone time with Jesus. Make time, alone time with Jesus. And what do you do in this alone time? In this alone time, you are to seek his wisdom. In this alone time, you are to seek his strength. In this alone time, you are to be real with God and pour out your heart to him. Listen to this quote. Believers in Christ must be bold before people, but broken before God, and must claim God's promises and do his will even when everything seems to be against them. Amen.